depending upon the help of God, I would direct you to the 45th chapter of Isaiah and verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. 45 verse 22. I wonder how many of us understood the two hymns that we have been singing from their own experience. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of divine faith. So that you see that the text brings us, as is always the case, to experimental religion. The character here to whom this kind exhortation and invitation is given are those that are at the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth are extremities. When you get to the end of the earth, you can go no further. And that experience is for a wise purpose. The Lord brings his people there, and yet, at the same time, they bring themselves there. So that this constitutes an experience which is known by everyone who are walking in the footsteps of the flock. And the main purpose is to teach his people to profit. We may learn the truth in notion without any experience of it, and being destitute of life and grace in the soul. If that is so, we shall never be brought into these experiences by which the Lord, by his Spirit, is teaching his people to profit and sanctifying them and separating them from themselves, from their own strength and from their own wisdom, from their own righteousness, separating them from the world, separating them from trusting in man or from trusting in their own heart. And what a great thing this is. And is he doing it in us and for us? He will empty his people. He will turn their strength into weakness, their wisdom into foolishness, and that he will also turn their comeliness into corruption. A wonderful work is the work of the Holy Ghost in a sinner's soul. It's inimitable. And that's the beauty of divine teaching. Of what use would it be to go to a college to learn what it is to be at the ends of the earth? You could stay there for 40 years and never know it. But the Lord would teach that to you in 5 minutes and bring you there. The ends of the earth, the end of yourself, the end of your religion, the end of your praying, the end of everything, got nothing at all. My friends, in my measure, I've been there. Not only years ago, but it's an experience that we bring ourselves into from time to time. And it is profitable. It is one way by which the Lord prunes every branch in me that beareth fruit. He purgeth it. And this is the purging. And so that we constantly decrease in self in order that Christ might increase in us, in his manifestations, in his teachings. And so we would, as enabled, speak of this text in this order, though I never keep to an order. All the ends of the earth, look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God, there's none else. There's something in the very expression that touches a poor, helpless sinner's heart. It's an invitation from heaven. The Lord looks down upon his people. He sees them. He sees them as he did in the 107th Psalm. Thou tellest my wanderings are not my tears in thy book, in thy bottle. And he brings his people to tears. They can't trust in them. But oh, my friends, there is a sweet bitterness in weeping, in sorrow. Sorrow on account of what is discovered in us and of us to ourselves, and what is discovered to us of the long-suffering mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus. This invitation is not given to a hard-hearted, a stubborn, rebellious rebel. All the ends of the earth. Well, there are many reasons that his people are brought there. The ultimate reason in God is for their instruction and for their sanctification. But we can bring ourselves to the ends of the earth, but we can do nothing to bring ourselves back. And sometimes it is a slow process. We backslide. And are hardly conscious of it. Become entangled in some vain jangling. Get too near the world and the earth and its deadening things through carnality. Some idol enters into our hearts, into our lives, and takes our attention from these main and eternal things. And imperceptibly, we gradually drift until we're awakened by coming to a point to the very ends of the earth and are brought to an extremity in our soul's feelings. It's a very solemn experience because it's real. It won't be just like a story, a tale, where you look to see what the end of it is. You'll be there. And you'll wonder whether you will ever be brought nigh again, whether you will ever pray again, whether you will ever hear the voice of the Lord again, whether you will ever feel the blessed influence of his grace in your heart. And when you're at the ends of the earth, my friends, then you are next door to self-despair. Indeed, you are, to this extent, that you're in an extremity. And unless the Lord does something in you and for you to bring you back, then you are in a helpless state. I fell down, and there was none to help. But the mercy of it is this, that he's speaking here to his people, to those who possess a living faith. And whether it's that faith, nothing can kill it, because it stands in the power of God. But it will be tried. That the trial of your faith, which is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto honor and praise at the coming of the Lord Jesus. That this is one trial of faith to bring his people to the end of all. Have you ever been brought there? Yes, you may have prayed for years, may have spoken about religion and made a profession of it, and that in a gracious way. But I say, for wise purposes, the Lord will allow you to bring yourselves to an extremity where there is none but God can help you. You'll not be able to pray, but you do. Oh, the very sense of helplessness and of those things that brought you where you are provoke God to hide his face, and you cannot pray. But there's prayer in that cannot. Oh, you would if you could. Ever known what it is to kneel down, my friends, burdened and oppressed and self-destroyed, and can never mention a word? I do. Come to the end of your profession and of your prayers and of your church membership and of your preaching, if you preach, and come to the end of it all done. Look unto me. Look unto me. You see, many of these people that have been brought there. Elijah, he was brought to the end. Surprising, the difference in 2 days. If today he deigned to bless thee with a sense of pardoned sin, perhaps tomorrow he'll distress thee, give you to feel your death within, or to make you sick of self and fond of him. Elijah, oh, with what courage he went to meet Obadiah, or told Obadiah that he'd go to meet Ahab, the very man that was seeking his life, and how in the power of God he stood there. And there was a demonstration of the eternal Jehovah. The next day, he fled 3 days into the wilderness away from a wretched woman, because she threatened his life. And the report was that she'd slain all the Lord's prophets. Well, said Elijah, I finished. If that's the end of all that demonstration of God's power, that she's destroyed all the Lord's prophets, what more can I do? I'll finish. And he pleaded that his life might be taken from the end. If there's any poor soul here that has come to the end of the earth, well, this word is spoken to such. The Lord, if I might so speak with reverence, never wastes a promise nor an invitation. He speaks to characters. So there is hope. When we are brought to or bring ourselves to the ends of the earth. And this word is written for the generations to come. It's written to every poor sinner that is at the ends of the earth, right down to the end of time. The word of God speaks. You think of it, it speaks. Does it speak to us? It won't speak to us unless we're brought into a condition and position to need what he says. And when he speaks the thing into your heart that is spoken, the thing itself. And when he speaks this word to a poor, distracted, distraught sinner, look unto me, he gives power to look, faith to look. And so the angel came and touched Elijah. Oh, to know these things and experience when you're sinking, sinking, sinking. I remember meeting one of our gracious ministers who's now in heaven in Tunbridge Wells, and he was just at the ends of the earth. And I said to him, "How are you?" He said, "Sinking, sinking, sinking." We should be brought there, my friends. A religion is no child's play. It's a fight of faith. It is a race. And it is a conflict. All ye ends of the earth, look unto me. And there is this sometimes will bring us to the ends of the earth, the temptations of the devil, because the devil has an ally in our fallen nature, it's still there. If he hadn't, his temptations would fall short. But he has an ally in us, and that is terrible unbelief is in our hearts. And when temptation and unbelief get to work, oh, it makes havoc in the soul. Now you'll be brought to such a pass as that you will not be far short of that fool which says there is no God. And when he, with reproach, comes into your troubled mind, and as you're at the ends of the earth, and destitute, and dumb before God, and points things out to you in your condition, and says, "Now, where is your God?" Reproach. Look where you are at the ends of the earth. Where's your religion gone? You've got the end of it. What about those prayers and that profession you've made? You've got the end of it. Where now is thy God? Ah, the conflict of a poor pilgrim through this wilderness, my friends. But how blessed it is to have the ear of faith. And for the Lord to speak divine promise or give this invitation, look unto me. And if you examine these looks, you will find that they come from those that are in the depths. Take, for instance, Jonah. Jonah. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Oh, once more toward thy holy temple. Oh, the blessedness of the grace of faith. And as we said lately, and it is an encouragement. If you possess one grace of the Spirit in your heart, you possess everyone without exception. Sometimes you cannot perceive the exercise. Sometimes you cannot perceive the exercise of faith. But faith is working there. And the fear of God with it. And faith and hope work together as companions. And it is where it labors. I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. From the belly of hell. Oh, how encouraging this is. But it must come to experience. Otherwise, you're just listening to a lecture. And what good is a lecture? You only need a lecture when you come to die. But oh, to have this look from a dying bed. Then we have the same exhortation in the opening of the 12th chapter of the Hebrews. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. There's the object. Everything is in him. There is the captain of our salvation. There is the glorious leader. There is the forerunner who has entered into heaven itself for his people. Looking unto Jesus. There's no good for a blind man to look. We must have the eyes of faith, the ears of faith, the feet of faith, the hands of faith. Oh, what a rich soul is a child of God to possess the graces of the Spirit which operate and brought into exercise as circumstances bring them out, and this is one, the ends of the earth. It may be that the Lord has a purpose for this text. I can only feebly speak about it. Well, the hymns have brought it to my mind. Maybe a purpose in it. I wonder if there's some poor soul come to the very ends of themselves, of their profession, and brought to look at past offences, and for a wise purpose, everything else seems to be shut out, but that which is against them. As poor Jacob in his old age said, all these things are against me. And as those also in the 40th chapter of this prophecy, they were brought to the same point. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? That is to say, I've got to a place now. The Lord doesn't see me. Of course, it's a wrong conclusion. The Lord allows his people to come to a wrong conclusion and puts them right. My way is hid from the Lord. I'm in a place now where he doesn't see me. My judgment is passed over from my God. He doesn't take up my cause at all. I pray, but I get no answer. You're ready to give up. And the devil will tell you to do so. But faith works, and you look once more toward his holy temple for this reason. To whom can I go? Who else is there in this world? Hey, the greatest man in the world, what can he do? It is good to see men to be but men. Nobody. It puts people in their right place. And I think it is repeated about 6 or 7 times in this chapter. I am God, and there's none else. And how does he give you to know it? bringing you to the very end of yourself, the very end of your righteousness. Self-righteousness cleaves to us like the collar of our coat. It's in us. The Lord purges his people from these things. All the ends of the earth, look under me. If you receive this invitation, this thing is certain, that the Lord is looking to you. If you send an invitation to a friend, you're looking toward that friend. You're regarding them. And so here in this invitation, the Lord is regarding the prayer of a destitute sinner. He's regarding the groans, the sighs, the tears of one that can go no further. Come the end of it all. Not long ago, I felt that I ought never to have joined the church, made a profession. I ought never to have commenced to preach. I didn't know how I should go on. I couldn't very well leave it and send to the deacons here a letter saying that I've got to the end of everything and cannot come. But it is very real. There's no pretension in this, my friends. You're laid low. But you're shut up to this. No help in self, I find. Though I have sought it well. The native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. It's not a verse of a hymn, it's an experience. And what have you got left? Oh, blessed be God. It is when you get there that the word of God by the Spirit speaks to the heart. Look unto me. Now you take the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. He anticipated cases that would be brought. And you look at the cases that come, and every one of them had this in it. Moreover, this is one thing, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and at thy mighty hand and stretched out arm, if they come and pray toward this house. Upon every case, pray toward this house. And that is to pray toward that holy temple, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is such who are brought to the end of themselves, then they begin to live by faith upon the Lord Jesus. And although it is profound teaching, yet there's a beautiful simplicity in it. As in the fifth psalm, as for me, I do like those, as for me, there's several of them in the Word of God. The point we're upon is being at the ends of the earth and yet looking toward this holy temple. But as for me, and that always follows the opposite. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, The Lord will abhor the man of blood and deceit. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. So that he gathers his people from all their gatherings and wanderings and backslidings, and brings their faith once more fixed upon this glorious object. All the ends of the earth look unto me. Let us then for a moment look at this object to which they are invited to look, me. And the ground for encouragement is this: for I am God, and there's none else. That's the ground. That's the only hope that God is who he is. And there's none else. There's not two gods. He is the ever-living God. Were all the nations dead? Me. And have you ever found that this glorious object is connected with your poor, trembling, weak, desponding, seeking soul? I believe we said lately something like this: casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But he does not care for you in the same way that you cast your care upon him. For this reason, you cast your care upon him as from the ends of the earth a poor, distraught, distracted, trembling, weak sinner. You cast your cares upon him under that condition. But he doesn't care for you like that. He cares for you in all the power of his grace, in all its sufficiency. He cares for you in all his omnipotence that overcomes every enemy. He cares for you in all his fullness and fills your emptiness. He cares for you in all his sovereign grace and makes it to abound over and subdue every sin. Me. All ye ends of the earth, look unto me. His voice is not a dead letter. If you've never been in a place to need it, if you're destitute of faith, you'll never hear his voice, and you'll never want to, because with all your profession, you'll have no sense of need of him or any desire after him. Oh, but when you get to the ends of the earth, what a barrenness there is. There's no God there. You have then, by faith, to look up through and beyond everything beneath the sun. And then you could sing with understanding, had I a glimpse of thee, O God, kingdoms and men would vanish soon, vanish as though we saw them not, as a dim candle dies at noon. Oh, just a glimpse of him, and to hear, if it be but his distant voice, in the word of God reaching your heart. This is the voice of the Lord from heaven. All ye ends of the earth, look unto me. Infinite wisdom is in him. If you're nonplussed, if you don't know how to handle matters, if you've lost your way, in him is infinite wisdom. He is an infallible counselor. And that's where you'll need him. You need him to counsel you as did Asaph. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. You know Asaph pretty well brought himself to the end. He was envious at the foolish when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Oh, he was in a backsliding state, my friend. It would have been different if he had been envious of the Lord's dear people and longed for their grace. But he is envious at the wicked when he saw their prosperity. But the Lord's eye was upon him, brought him into the sanctuary, corrected him where he was wrong, brought him out. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. He was renewed to that blessed hope through being allowed to wander and to envy the world and its vanity. The Lord sanctified it. And for substance, when he took him into that temple, and Asaph had been looking at the wicked, it is as though the Lord said, now you've brought yourself into a deathly state. Look unto me and be saved. I'm God. I'm infinite. I'm immutable. Nothing can alter me nor change me. I'm omnipresent. Me. Oh, this object of faith is a strength to his people. Because a faith is united to him. It is the natural direction of faith. And faith will never rest apart from its object. If you backslide, faith will never backslide with you. It will oscillate until it comes to rest in God again. And whenever you backslide and bring yourself into destitution and into darkness and into barrenness and into destitution, faith will never backslide and live there. But when you bring yourself there, faith will be restless. Until at last it finds its direction Godward. Oh, it's a blessing to possess the living faith. And it is this faith to which the Lord speaks. All the ends of the earth, look unto me. And he'll give you a fresh sense of what is in him to look at. His power. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that won't be a statement when you're brought to need this power to deliver. Power again to pray. Power to believe. Power to overcome. He says, it's given to me in heaven and in earth. Look unto me in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of a turning. Who is in us, there's not in him. And therefore we change. There is a wonderful analogy, really, between creation and the work of grace, although I must always say creation can never become a part of a work of grace, but there's an analogy. And we change like the sky. Perhaps in the morning bright, and comes over cloudy. In the afternoon a storm, and the evening clears up. But with the Lord, he carries on his undisturbed affairs, and says to a poor disturbed sinner with all his disturbances and trials and inward griefs, and secret broken heart, sees everything in his life, in his heart, in his home, in all his oppressions and sinkings. But The Lord is a God of compassion and sends this message, this invitation. Look unto me. Everything is in me. There's a fullness in me. It's such a fullness that you cannot ask anything in my name but what is there. Nothing at all. Whatever condition you may bring yourself into, there's a remedy in me. Look unto me. Look unto his righteousness. We must be made righteous. And the law will not be satisfied except with a righteousness to full perfection. And it is only to be found in the Lord Jesus. It is said concerning him that he is the Lord our righteousness. And the same words are applied to the church. That the church is the righteousness of God. We need it. It's a wonderful experience, a wonderful truth, and a wonderful work. Righteousness, everything right, nothing wrong, no spot, wrinkle, nor any such thing. Impossible to an evil thought, to an evil act, to an evil spirit. Perfection. That's in Christ Jesus. And when we are brought to see that we are imperfect, impure, and that we wrong in every way, that we could do nothing aright, nothing merely human right, and brought to feel it, then look unto me, unto my righteousness. All ye ends of the earth, look unto me, and be ye saved. I see the time is gone. Yes. Well, if we look unto him by faith, we shall be saved. And for this reason, I am God, if not else. It just puts a poor, distracted sinner on his feet once more. Then, with all his misgivings and his fears, he can go out singing, yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, that glorified spirit in you.